All right, so we all have that one friend who is just horrible at responding. It doesn't matter if it's a phone call or a text message or an email or a message on Messenger or any other form of communication, that person is just straight up bad at responding. I mean, you send a text message and days may go by without a reply. And if you're lucky, they may get back to you. And it can be frustrating at times, right? It can feel at times as though they're ignoring you or like your message wasn't that important. But before we judge these people too harshly, some of you might think, well, what if they have a totally legitimate reason for not responding? I mean, maybe they were in deep conversation with someone and didn't want to interrupt, or maybe they were focused on an important task or just trying to be present with the people around them. I know for me, there are times when I just need to not be tethered to my phone all the time, right? To realize that I'm not the center of the universe, that the world won't end if I don't respond right away. So there are times when we give them the benefit of the doubt, understanding that they might have good reasons for not replying right away. Now, how often do we do the same thing with God? I mean, God is constantly reaching out. He's constantly calling us to a deeper commitment, a deeper relationship with him, and a deeper purpose. And he wants us to hear his voice, but just like that friend who doesn't reply, we sometimes don't respond to God's call. Whether it's because we're busy or distracted or caught up in our own priorities, we miss the opportunity to engage with God's plan for our lives. And the truth is, God is always calling us to deeper relationship with him, but the challenge that we face is learning how to listen, learning how to understand and respond to his voice. And so today we're going to be looking at Samuel's call in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is a story that teaches us how to put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice and to faithfully respond to his call. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to be covering the whole of chapter 3 today, and I'm going to break it in half and talk about it that way. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that it was the Lord that was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now, at this point in 1 Samuel, we are in the time of the judges. Now, this was a time where it's characterized by it was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, according to Judges chapter 21, verse 25. So the spiritual climate was dark. The priests were sinful and corrupt, as we talked about last week, talking about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the people's hearts had grown hardened to God. And as a result, it was rare for anyone to hear from God. And when they did, it was often a word of judgment, reflecting how distant they had become from him. And we saw this last week in chapter 2, when an unnamed prophet approaches Eli and talks about the judgment that God was bringing on Eli's family, removing them from the priestly line, and talking about the death of his sons, the impending death of his sons. So this unnamed prophet, he brings a word of judgment to Eli and his family. And that's basically how we see God speak at times to the people during this time where their hearts were hard. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So because of the hardness of heart among the people, they could no longer hear God's voice. The people were so consumed with their own desires and consumed with their own self-interest, and their hearts had become deaf to the voice of God. Their inability to hear from God was a consequence of their spiritual state at the time. Now, like the Israelites, one of the reasons that we may feel distant from God at times is because our hearts have also grown hard. Just as constant exposure to loud noises can dull our hearing, so too can repeated sin and bitterness and unconfessed hurt create a barrier between us and God. And over time, if we ignore his voice, our hearts become hard. They become calloused until we eventually stop hearing from him altogether. In Jeremiah 29:13, God promises, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So when we truly desire to hear from God, we have to intentionally seek after him with an undivided heart, ready not only to listen, but to obey, which is what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But let's be honest, there is so much noise in this life, so many voices and distractions competing for our constant attention, that we often allow to get in the way of that intentional pursuit of God. We are in the midst of an information age where we have access to a ridiculous amount of information through little devices that we carry with us, and we can't be without them for even a second. I mean, think about it. We even take our phones to the bathroom with us, right? So the internet, social media, TV, our phones, they all bombard us with constant stream of voices and messages every day. And every day we're presented with a torrent of opinions and perspectives and agendas, whether it's through, again, social media posts or news broadcasts or political messages or podcasts or even casual conversations. The voices are endless, each calling out for our attention, each calling out for our allegiance. So it's no surprise that in this environment, it's become extremely difficult to hear that still small voice of God, the never-ending barrage of information, and frankly, at times misinformation, makes it harder and harder to listen to and discern what is true. We are surrounded by a world that offers a multitude of opinions, but what we often find ourselves yearning for is truth, something that truly satisfies, and yet, like zombies, we scroll endlessly through posts looking for something that will affirm us or validate us or make us feel understood. But in the end, we just end up feeling emptier and more confused. And in many ways, we become just like the people of Israel during the time of the judges, distracted, hard of hearing, and unable to discern God's voice amidst all of the noise around us. So, what was different with Samuel, who was a young boy at this point? It says, now the boy Samuel. So he's a young boy. What was different with Samuel? Well, Samuel consistently put himself in position to hear God's voice and to respond. We see, if you go back to the previous chapters, he's ministering to the Lord in the temple. He's serving in the temple. He's serving not only God, but he's serving other people, right? He's growing in his relationship with the Lord. He's growing in favor with God, and he's growing in favor with the people. And then in verses 2 and 3, it says, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So Eli is in his place, in his bed, in his room somewhere. Samuel, though, the text tells us, was in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The ark of the covenant was this gold box with a couple of carved angels on top. You're familiar if you've seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. But this golden box represented the resting place of the presence of God. And where the angels were on top of it was known as the mercy seat of God. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice on the mercy seat of God for the sins of the people. And so Samuel slept next to the room where the ark was, and in the presence of the lamp that burned eternally with God's presence. So Eli was in his place, and Samuel was in God's place. And so if you look at all of that, right, that he's ministering in the temple, he's serving God, he's serving other people, right? He's growing in his relationship with the Lord. He's growing in God's favor and in favor with the people. He's positioning himself in God's presence. This is a young man who is seeking after God. And so we're told here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that while he's sleeping, he hears his name being called. And I'm sure it startled him awake. I remember when Pam and I first got married, I woke up because I thought I heard my dad calling my name in the middle of the night, and it would jolt me awake, right? My dad had this distinct way of calling for me when I was growing up. He calls me T, and so I could hear his voice, T, right, in the middle of the night while I was sleeping, and I would sit up straight. That's probably what Samuel was experiencing, because each time he gets up and he runs to Eli, who has raised him at this point, to see if that was him that was calling him. It says that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. And this simply means that Samuel didn't yet recognize God's voice because he had never heard it before. But after the third time of hearing his name called while he's sleeping, in verse 9, he goes to Eli, and Eli instructs him that it's the Lord that's calling him, and to respond next time by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," or "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." So even before Samuel knew how to recognize God's voice, and I want you to catch this, he put himself in a position where God could speak to him. I want to say that again. Even before Samuel knew how to recognize God's voice, he put himself in a position where God could speak to him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So what does it look like for us? How do we put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice and follow where he leads? Listen, we can discern God's voice and become familiar with his nature, first of all, when we fully immerse ourselves in his word. We are so fortunate that we have God's revealed word, where we can learn all about God and get to know God and know his nature. And so, and most of us, let's be honest, we have Bible apps on our phone. We have multiple Bibles available in our houses. And yet, if we're being honest, we are one of the most biblically illiterate cultures that there is. with so much access to God's word. And so if we're going to position ourselves to hear God's voice, it begins with us immersing ourselves in his word. And then also we commit ourselves to prayer, right? To having that communion with God, those conversations with God, where we're not only letting our requests be made known to him, but we're also waiting for him to speak to us as well. And then the third thing that I think helps us to position ourselves to hear God's voice is to dedicate ourselves to deep involvement in his church. Now, when I say that, I'm not just talking about attendance, right? Where we just show up on Sundays. I'm talking about involvement, deep involvement, building those deep relationships that we talk about at Grace City Church all the time that help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to build those relationships that are so close that others can see the gifts of God at work in our lives and encourage us in service to God and in service to others. Like Samuel, it may take a while before we recognize the Lord's prompting, but we can distinguish his voice more clearly when we follow the counsel of his word and spend time in his presence as Samuel did. And then we can expect to hear from him. God calls us to action, right? To further his kingdom, to grow in our relationship with him, to grow in our faith. And the more time that we spend in his word and in prayer, the easier it will be to know God's voice, to recognize God's voice, and to distinguish his call on our lives. Now, listen, again, this requires intentionality, right? It requires us to block out all of that noise around us, to seek God with all of our hearts, and to create space or margin for him to speak to us. That's a real problem for us, right? Creating that margin. We fill our schedule so full of so many things, and there's so many distractions around us that we really struggle to create that margin to spend time seeking after God, to spending time in his word and in his presence and in prayer, right? It's so easy for us, and it's not all important stuff, right? It's not that we're so busy saving the world, right, and doing our jobs and taking care of everything. At times, we just are doing nothing, and yet we still struggle to create that margin. But listen, if we're going to hear God's voice, then we have to create space to be in his presence and to seek after him with all of our heart, with undivided hearts. So listen, it's not enough to simply be busy or distracted and hope that maybe we'll hear God's voice or God's calling in passing. Like Samuel, we have to make ourselves available and put ourselves in a posture of attentiveness and readiness to listen, even when the world around us is loud. And so when Samuel finally heard God's voice, he responded just as Eli instructed him to. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now listen, hearing God's voice is only the first step, right? Listening is not passive, right? It's active. It's not just enough to hear, right? If I tell my kids to do something, it's not enough for them just to hear my voice, right? I want them to respond in obedience. So I don't want them just to hear noise, right? I want them to actively participate in listening to what I'm saying and then to respond in obedience. In the same way, God calls us not just to hear what he says, but to respond to his call by putting his truth into practice. James chapter 1, verse 22, we are told to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Again, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and then they follow me." So it's not just hearing, it's the act of actually following, obeying, right? So we are to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So listening to God doesn't just mean receiving his words, right? But obeying them, allowing them to transform us and to lead us into action. It's easy for us to just sort of hear God's word on an intellectual level, right? But real change, real transformation comes when we respond to God's word with obedience, with action. And it's when we live out God's truth daily in our lives by loving others, by forgiving, by serving, and by following his guidance that we show that we've truly heard and understood his voice. So when God calls, he doesn't just want us to hear, he wants us to do. And listen, obedience isn't about being perfect or having everything figured out, but about faithfully responding to what God has called us to one moment at a time, one step at a time, right? Samuel put himself in a position not only to hear God's word, but to respond in obedience to God's call. He had already laid his unconditional yes on the altar before the Lord. And we know that because of how he responds when God speaks to him in the following verses, right? So many people who claim to follow Jesus do so with conditions, right? Which Jesus warns us about, by the way. We want to reserve the right to veto whatever God may call us to do. So we say yes until it makes us too uncomfortable, or we say yes until it appears to cost us too much. We do this in several different ways. Many of us do it when it comes to sharing our faith, right? We'll say yes to God, but when it comes to sharing our faith, we sort of kind of put that on other people, right? That we're not ready for that. We make all kinds of excuses. Or we reserve the right to veto God's word when it comes to missions. And this has everything to do with sharing our faith, right? I talk to people about going to Scotland every year, and I have several people tell me, well, I just don't feel like God's called me to go to Scotland. So here's what I love about the Apostle Paul. If you look at Paul's journey, Paul basically, his philosophy was, I'm going to go until God says no. So we see Paul travel from country to country, town to town, village to village, sharing God's word. And then he'll come to a place where he wants to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit tells him that he can't go, right? So that should really be our attitude as well. I'm going to go until God says no, right? And so I think many times when we say no to an opportunity to share our faith or to serve God, even in short-term missions, we say, I'm not called to do that, as if it's some mystical, you know, voice from the heavens that booms out that tells us to go to Scotland or to go to our neighbors and share the gospel, right? I think it's really just a over-spiritualized, polite way of saying no. So if that's the case, just say no, I don't want to go, right? But don't try to over-spiritualize it, right? And so again, we say yes to God until it makes us uncomfortable, right? Or until it costs us too much, right? So again, sharing our faith, missions, when it comes to giving at times, right? Or serving in any capacity, or even when it comes to forgiving others, right? We may have every intention of obedience, but whether consciously or not, many of us, we feel the need to tweak or edit what God says to make it easier or more agreeable to us. But listen, church, true surrender happens when we surrender our veto power, when we give God our unconditional yes. I will go until he says no, right? That was Samuel's posture. Samuel's posture was, I'll say whatever it is you want me to say. I'll go wherever it is that you want me to go. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. No limits, no terms, no conditions, no matter the cost. And so let me ask you this question. Is that your posture before the Lord? Is that your posture before the Lord? That I will go until he says no, right? I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll say what he wants me to say. I'll do what he wants me to do, no matter the cost, right? Is that your posture before the Lord? Now, historians say that Samuel was probably 12 years old at this point. It says again in verse 1 that he was a young boy, right? But the historian Josephus says that he was 12 when all of this is taking place, right? And look at the first thing that God calls him to do, because it's actually kind of scary. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" That's kind of funny to me. All right. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Again, remember, the unnamed prophet comes to Eli and he says that God is going to judge you. Your family is going to be cut off from the priestly line. Your sons are going to die. That was what the prophet said. And here, God is speaking the same thing to Samuel. He said, "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." So for all of you who think Eli is just innocent in all of this, that Hophni and Phinehas were really the bad guys, Eli was complicit. He was culpable in this sin, which is sin in and of itself, in that he didn't really confront it or try to stop it in any way. And in some ways, he was probably benefiting from it, right? And so in verse 14, God says to Samuel, "Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." This is it. And then it says, "Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." Now, this is a real fear. This is a 12-year-old boy, but we can relate to this, right? Because it's hard for us in our culture to speak the hard truths of God's word in love. Many of us, we don't know how to do it in love. We just love to tell people the truth without love and compassion and all of those things. That's another sermon for another day, right? But it's difficult in this culture because we know how people are going to respond to the difficult truths of God's word. So here's Samuel. He's a 12-year-old boy, and he has to basically affirm this prophecy over Eli and his family, this judgment that's coming, this pronouncement even of his son's death. And so obviously, he is scared and he does not want to share this with Eli. And this is how we know that God has his unconditional yes. So it says, "And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" Verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Right? So again, at 12 years old, Samuel gave God his unconditional yes. And the first task was not an easy task, right? He was afraid, but he obeyed God anyway, right? And his obedience led to a life of faithful service to God, a life that was blessed by God, one in which he became a prophet who communicated God's word and God's will to the people of Israel. Now for us, obedience may not look like this grand thing where we are going to be a prophet. Now we are all called, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, right? We are all called, and many of us are called to do big things and take these big steps of obedience. But for many of us, obedience may look like just starting off trusting God in the small things. Again, like choosing to forgive or to love or to serve or just to be kind to others. It could mean stepping out in faith in those big areas. It could mean, being faithful to share his word with those around us, going on mission, or even living our lives on mission somewhere else, right? It could mean taking those big steps of faith when God asks us to act, even when it's scary and even when we don't have all the answers. But whatever it looks like, right, it starts with a heart that is willing to listen and then to obey, to listen and then to respond with obedience. For some reason, we have this idea that the calling of God is just for a select few. That's for the pastors, right? Or those who are called to be the evangelists or the foreign missionaries, right? But the truth is, and I want you to hear this, listen, we are all called by God. Every single one of us is called by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, this is what it says. Listen to this. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. So your life is a gift and an assignment from God. And you are who you are, and you are what you are, and you are how you are, and where you are, and when you are, because God made you. He wove you together in your mother's womb, and then he called you to be his own by your faith in Jesus, right? So listen, our primary calling, our core calling, was voiced by Jesus when he talked about what the greatest command was. It's to love the Lord, our God, with all that we are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, he says that we are to go and make disciples. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, when he says, go therefore and make disciples, that verb is interesting because it actually translates to, as you are going, make disciples. And so this calling incorporates everyone that we interact with, or those who just perhaps come to our minds, right? In everything that we do from morning until night. This means that our calling isn't this far-off mystical thing that we don't know, right? That we're just waiting for God to open a door someday, right? Now, that might be part of God's calling for tomorrow, but our calling is to love God today with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, right? It's to love the neighbors that God has placed in our path today, and then to do well what God gives in our hands to do today, right? So God is always calling us, right, to deeper relationship, to a more faithful service to him and to others, and to ultimately play a part in his redemptive plan to make disciples of all nations. The challenge is learning to listen and learning to understand and learning to respond to his voice. So the question is this, I want to close with this. When God calls, are you available? Now, we are all called. The question is, when God calls, are you available? Does he have your unconditional yes? Let's not simply be hearers of his word, but doers, actively responding in obedience, letting the truth of the gospel shape both our actions and our interactions. Just like Samuel, we need to position ourselves to not only hear his voice, but to respond to his voice in obedience, laying our yes on the altar, no matter the cost. Are you available when God calls? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are so very good. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your patience. God, we thank you for your love for us, God, that while we were still sinners, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. God, we thank you, Father, that through Jesus, we've been given the opportunity of a right relationship with you, the privilege to be called your sons and your daughters, and to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence, to be able to speak and make our requests known to you, but also to hear your voice. God, we thank you for the gift of new life. God, for the gift of abundant life and for the amazing gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. God, and we thank you that you have given our lives meaning and purpose beyond anything that we can ask or imagine in this world. God, you've invited us to be a part of furthering your kingdom here on this earth, to be your ambassadors, God, to leverage all that we have, our time, our resources, our finances, God, our talents, our abilities, to make you known to those around us, Lord. May we be faithful, Father, not only to hear your word and the call, your calling on our life, God, but to respond in obedience, God, to give you our unconditional yes, to lay our yes on the altar and to say, wherever you call me, God, I will go. Whatever you call me to say, I will say. Whatever you call me to do, I will do, no matter the cost. God, we thank you, Father, that you long to use us, that you long to speak to us. God, we thank you, God, that you reveal yourself to us through your word. God, and I pray, Father, that we would commit ourselves to creating margin each day to spend time in your presence, in prayer, in your word, so that we might clearly be able to hear your voice and to respond in obedience. God, we thank you for the promise of your word, that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, again, may we walk in bold obedience to your word, God, and may you continue, Father, to speak to us and help us to grow in our relationship with you. God, we thank you. We glorify and honor you because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.